Will the young people come and join me? Come on down. Are you coming, Alan? Oh, I thought maybe you were coming. I thought maybe Mr. Monson. Come on, you have to get closer. Have to get closer. Come on, everybody, come on. Come on, come on, closer, closer. Closer, closer. Oh, you are close. Yes, you are. Okay, awesome. How's everybody doing? Well, you know, up at Zion, I used to do the devotionals twice a week at the preschool, and it was so fun. Wasn't it fun?
Very much.
And this was one of the books that I used, and oh my goodness, do you remember this book? Okay, awesome. They still have that book. And I wanted to share, I remembered one of the stories that I had told the little ones up at the Zion Preschool, and I wanted to share it with you guys, okay? Can you see? Are you going to be able to see okay back there? Okay, now listen, okay? Are you coming? Keenan, come on, buddy. I'll wait for you. Yeah, there's plenty of room for you, buddy. You've got a little body. Awesome. Awesome shoes. Ooh, I like those shoes. Okay. Daniel, are you sure you can see, buddy? Chris, all right. Daniel was one of God's people who was a slave in Babylon. One night, the new king of Babylon gave a banquet, and suddenly a hand appeared and began writing on the wall something that no one could read. It was very scary. The king asked Daniel to come and tell him what it meant. And Daniel said it meant that God was angry with the king, and that the kingdom of Babylon would be divided and given to two other countries, the Medes and the Persians. Daniel always, always lived for God, no matter what anyone said, okay? And so the plot thickens. Dun, dun, dun. All right. Okay, now, Daniel prayed to God three times every day, okay? Some men in the new kingdom of the Medes and the Persian wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they had the new king make a rule that people could only pray to the king. If someone broke the rule, he would be thrown into the lion's den. Okay? You okay, buddy? But Daniel went to his house and got down on his knees and prayed to God just as he always had done before, okay? Daniel knew. He knew that praying to God was more important than obeying the new king. Okay, are you ready? The men caught Daniel praying to God and told the king, and the king was sad because he liked Daniel, but the king couldn't change the law. So Daniel was thrown, he's not interested in the lion's den yet, okay. So Daniel was thrown into the den of hungry lions. Oh my goodness. But wait, God sent an angel to close the mouths of the lion so that they couldn't bite Daniel. And in the morning, the king came to see if God had saved Daniel, and sure enough, Daniel was just fine. Now, here's the deal. After God saved Daniel from the lions, do you think that Daniel went on praying to God three times a day? I do too. He might have even kicked it up to four. What do you think? Yeah. Or five. That's right. No, there was not an already dead man in there. No, the animals were hungry. The lions were hungry. Oh, you know what? You're looking at the bones. Always, Joshy, paying attention. Those are the bones. Those are from other people that was beef. They threw in a cow. Yeah, they threw in a cow. Okay. Yeah, they did. They used to feed them like that. Okay, here's the deal. But even though Daniel was going to get in trouble, did he stop serving God? Even though he knew he was going to get in trouble, did he stop serving God? No, he didn't. Even though he knew he was going to get into trouble, he still stayed faithful to God, and God stayed faithful to him. And what I want you guys to know is that sometimes in life it will be hard to do the right thing. But God wants you to always do the right thing, and he will take care of you, okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we can depend on you to always take care of us. And we pray that you would always help us to do the right thing, no matter what. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Junior Church. Now, some of our physicians in the congregation this morning might know this story, so you guys just bear with me. But back in 1921, there was a physician by the name of Evan O'Neill Kane, famous guy. He was convinced that most of the operations that were being done around that time could be done with local anesthesia instead of what at the time was a more dangerous form of general anesthesia. And so he wanted to prove his point. And the way he proved his point is he gave himself a local anesthesia, and then he removed his own appendix. You knew that story. See, I knew you'd know that. In our Christian lives, there are times when we have to operate on ourselves too. Now, we do it spiritually by comparing the words of Scripture with the way we are actually living our lives. And our call to worship in chapter 4 of verse 12 of Hebrews, it reminds us that God's word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So this morning, with Scripture in hand, we are going to take a hard and an honest look into our thoughts and our attitudes. And we're going to see if we can evaluate the condition of our integrity this morning. If you can be trusted, whether you are alone or in a crowd, if you are truly a person of your word and your convictions, then you are fast becoming an extinct species in the world in which we live. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of integrity. And because we can relate to something a little better if we see it working in the life of an actual person, I'm hoping that we're going to be able to learn our lesson on integrity this morning by taking a look at a very, very familiar Bible character. He's one of those guys that we usually associate with one event in his life instead of paying attention to the bottom line message of how he lived. The bottom line message of the life of Daniel was integrity. He overflowed with it. It was his middle name. And it was the reason that he was thrown into the lion's den. So let's get to the account. You can find it on page 1386 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along. Daniel chapter 6. Verses 1 through 16, prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing, so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that in according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." You know, now the book of Daniel has 12 good-sized chapters. Has all kind of events, all kinds of stories going on, end-time prophecies. But to most Christians, this is the most familiar account, Daniel and the lion's den. You know, as parents, we try to teach our children right from wrong and good from bad. And the foundational premise is this: you do right, you get rewarded. You do wrong, you get punished. But Daniel gives us some much-needed insight in this in this day and age when that rule of thumb does not necessarily apply. Because what I think sometimes we forget is that Daniel was not in the lion's den because he had done something wrong. Daniel was in the lion's den because he had done something right. And this is a much-needed lesson for us to remember in the world in which we live today. Because in the world in which we live today, let's just admit it, there are times when you do something wrong, you will be rewarded for it, at least as far as the world is concerned. And occasionally, when you do what is right, you will have to pay a terrible price for it. Those Christian realities sometimes throw us a curve. Daniel, you see, was not the last man in history to suffer for doing what was right. So back to Daniel 6. Only let's look what was going on before Daniel got dumped in with the lions. A very powerful 62-year-old king named Darius was calling the shots. He wanted to appoint 120 satraps. We don't use that term today. It would be like managers or foremen. They were in charge of large sections of the kingdom. But being no dummy, Darius understood that great power corrupts greatly. And so he made sure that these 120 managers were going to be accountable. And they were accountable to his 3 most trusted and loyal friends. They were the administrators. The administrators were directly responsible for the managers, and they answered directly to the king. You see, this way the king was not going to get swindled. And the 120 managers were not going to get rich over what they stole from the king. So these 3 administrators, of which Daniel was one, were given authority over the whole kingdom. And Daniel, who would have been a eunuch, never had a family. He was over 80 years old at this time. Look at verse 3. "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Pay attention to that verse. Because in the world in which we live, it isn't always what you know, it's who you know that sometimes gets you the plum jobs. But in God's world, it is what you are. It is your character that matters. God saw fit, because of the integrity in Daniel's life, to move the heart of King Darius to plan a promotion, all because of Daniel's exceptional qualities. Now, our tendency is to think, oh, well, Daniel was just this spiritual giant. And for sure, he was a Holy Spirit-filled man. But don't think that that is just what verse 6 means. It also refers to his attitude. The first sign of integrity in the life of Daniel was that he had an exceptional attitude. If we want to be a person of integrity, it has to begin deep inside of ourselves. It has to begin with our attitude. It's easy to put on a mask and pretend like we have a great attitude when we really don't. And one of the first places that a bad attitude shows up is at our place of employment. Our true attitude is evident where we work. Now, it is significant to notice, you know, there was not any jealousy on the part of Daniel here. His heart was not jealous against those other men that he served with. And think about that. He would have been around a whole lot longer than those other guys. Daniel had been around so long that he held positions of authority before Darius became king. But Daniel wasn't jealous of that. But he had these exceptional qualities. Darius recognized them, and he was going to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So I want to pause here for a minute to ask you a question. How is your attitude? Now, maybe it's good right now, but how is it going to be tomorrow when you punch a time clock? How is it going to be at the end of tomorrow? How will your 8 or 10 or 12 hours at work have been? Attitude is so important that we're going to have a whole sermon on that later. But right now you may wonder, well, will my boss wonder if, you know, will he notice if I have a good attitude? Well, you don't need to worry about that, because if you have a good attitude at work, your boss will trip over it. Your boss will be amazed. Your boss will be impressed. Your problem will not be with your employer. Your problem will be with your coworkers, because misery loves company. And you might even have some trouble, just like Daniel. Verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct at government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, isn't that something? Here is a guy, he's doing a great job. He has an excellent attitude. He is working tirelessly in his 80s for the good of king and country. And his co-workers are stabbing him in the back. But they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. Oh my goodness, that's pretty noteworthy. How would you like it where you work if somebody came in and put your job under that kind of scrutiny? How would you make out if for some reason a group of secret investigators began to examine your work? Would that make you a little nervous? Would you wonder what they would find? Daniel's life was looked at with a fine-tooth comb, and they didn't find anything. No corruption, no skeletons. That's not only amazing today, that seems impossible. Daniel was not guilty of any corruption. After attitude, here is the second mark of integrity. Daniel was faithful on the job. You know, here's where some Christians get confused. When we think of a faithfulness, you know, sometimes we think that it only applies to our spiritual or religious life. That is not what the critics of Daniel were looking for. This passage is clear. When they investigated Daniel, what they wanted to find was dirt on him and his work. In other words, though, he was not negligent on the job. Proverbs 20, 6 and 7. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Now, if you know me very long, you know that before I was a Christian, I worked in a pharmacology lab. I was a research assistant. There was a fellow in the lab. I was not a Christian at the time. There was a fellow in the lab that was a devoted, Bible-carrying, and I believe sincere, blood-bought, born-again Christian. He was vocal about his faith. He was non-compromising. He always spoke the truth in love, but lazy Oh my goodness. When there was work to be done, he was always suspiciously absent. When he was forced to do his own work, he did it sparingly and always with the most wonderful excuses. He would make an appearance and then he'd be gone. He was gone. You know, we used to joke and say he had dishwasher diarrhea. Did your grandmother ever say that? After a dinner, you know, if it was your turn to do the dishes, you'd have dishwasher diarrhea. Now, others in our department actually pointed to his faith as the problem. I actually heard one of his direct co-workers say one day, "He is why I will never turn my back on a Christian." That's the truth. After I became a Christian, I wondered if Rick ever came to realize just how much of a black eye he gave Jesus. Trustworthy people are rare. But shouldn't a Christian above all be able to be trusted in the workplace? Okay, so time to appraise our personal lives. Are we trustworthy? Can others count on us to get the job done when the boss isn't around? Do we work hard? Are we faithful employees? Can we be trusted with money? Can we be trusted with an expense account? Can we be trusted with a company car? Now let me read the rest of Proverbs 20 again. This is verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. So where does a righteous man walk? He walks in his integrity. And that's what Daniel 6 is talking about. Daniel was faithful in his work. He had a good attitude, and there was no negligence or corruption found in him. Now, the last part of verse 4 is also another mark of personal purity. He was a personal integrity. He was a man of purity. Do you know that one of the number one complaints about employees today is that their employees have lives that are such a mess that it affects their attendance and their job performance? Did you know that that was a real problem in the workforce today? People have lives that are such a mess that it spills over into the workforce. There was a story, I actually read this story, about a manager of a KFC. He accidentally gave the wrong box to a drive-through customer. He had hidden the day's receipts in that box. He was getting ready to take it to the bank. He gave it to one of the customers instead of the other box. The car drove away. But when the people that got the box got to where they were going, they opened the box, they saw that it was full of money, they realized there had been a mistake, and they drove right back to the Kentucky Fried Chicken to return the money. The manager was thrilled. And he said that he wanted them to wait there because he was going to call the newspaper to come and take pictures because it was so noteworthy that they had been so honest. The man refused. He said, "You can't do that." And the manager said, "Why?" And he said, "You see, I'm married and this woman is not my wife." That is a perfect illustration of how on the surface we may look like people of honesty and integrity. I mean, it might look like butter won't melt in our mouths, but you dig a little bit, and that story might not be the same. Not so with Daniel. He had a great attitude. He was faithful doing his job, and he was personally pure. No hypocrisy, nothing to hide. Daniel wasn't corrupt, but his co-workers were. So they went to the king, and they made the king believe that Daniel was in on that decision for the edict. Did you pay attention to that? That's right. Can you believe it? They lied about him. Aren't you shocked? Daniel 6 and 7. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. All the administrators hadn't participated in that agreement. Daniel didn't know anything about it. He didn't know anything about it until the document was signed. It was a done deal, and then it was written in stone, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. So that was the reason for the lion's den. By the way, they didn't throw Daniel into the fiery furnace because they were Zoroastrians by faith, and they believed that fire was sacred, and they could not execute anyone that way. So Daniel, knowing that the document was signed and could not be changed, he signs his own death warrant, and he prays anyway. I think that's incredible. That is a sign of great integrity, and he didn't even close the doors. Did you catch that? He left the doors open. He maintained a consistent walk with God. He didn't panic. He just did what he had always done, following his Lord. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel had been on his knees praying. He continued to pray. Do you know, we Christians have very low tolerances for adversity. You know, when things are going well, we're pretty happy to give God a head nod. You know, we stay pretty, you know, fairly consistent in our walk. But when a ripple comes our way, we panic and we start those, help me out of this mess, God, or I'm not going to believe in you anymore prayers. You know those prayers, don't you? Not Daniel. He continued with God as he had before. So my final question to you is, how's your prayer time looking? What does it take in life to get you on your knees? A mess? A tragedy? An emergency? If the truth be told, prayer is not much of a priority in the life of the modern day Christian. Not so with faithful Daniel. Verse 16, so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. How about that? There was no more godly person. There was no person with more integrity that could be found. And he was thrown into the lion's den. So, you have the scalpel in your hand. Self-examination is now up to you. 1 Corinthians 11:28 and 31 says, but let a man examine himself. If we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So, do you have an excellent attitude? Are you faithful and diligent at work? Do you have personal purity? Is your house in order? Do you have a faithful, consistent walk with God? Only you can do surgery on your own life. No one else but God knows the truth. And only he can set you free. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know that we all like to wear masks and make people think that we are something that we are not. We pray, Father God, that we would live transparent lives. And that we would remember that if there is anything going on in our lives that cannot be seen in the light, that it should not be there. We pray that you would make us people of integrity, that you would make us a people that would always speak the truth in love, and that we would be non-compromising, Father God. Because there's a world out there that is looking for an anchor, and there is only one, and that's your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.